They can turn in their Bibles to Isaiah 14 as well as Ezekiel 28 here this morning. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. Now, word of explanation here. One time the Lord addressed Simon Peter, or Simon Peter actually addressed the Lord and contradicted the Lord, saying that he was going to Jerusalem and suffer terrible pains of death and there die. And Simon Peter didn't like that too much. And when he objected, the Lord said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And what you learn from that is that Satan briefly got a hold of Simon Peter's mouth. And Simon Peter, when he said that, was doing a better job of representing the devil than he was of representing the Lord. And the reason I say that is because in Isaiah chapter 14, you find a similar scenario where the Lord is addressing the king of Babylon in verse 4. And yet what he winds up talking about is the devil. I'm talking about Satan here. And as we go on down to keep from having to read an awful lot, notice down in verse 11. Now he's talking historically to the king of Babylon, but we learn here very briefly that he's talking to somebody else through the king of Babylon. Verse 11, "Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" So there you have it. Lucifer is another name for the devil, is another name for Satan. He said, "How thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." And so there's more that is in context there. But importantly, the Lord is addressing the devil. Everybody understand? Now you have the very same scenario in Ezekiel chapter 28. Let me take you there. In this case, the Lord is likewise addressing the king of Tyrus down in verse 12. "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him." So he's talking to the king, and yet you see in a minute that he's talking to somebody else. "Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Well, I'm sorry, the king of Tyrus wasn't in Eden, but the devil was. And so again, the Lord is addressing the devil through the king of Tyrus, just like he addressed the devil through Simon Peter on that day. And that's important. I'll get to it in a second. "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering: the sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets," that's a musical instrument, "and of thy pipes," another musical instrument, "was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." So the devil was created. "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." And again, that's not the king of Tyrus. The devil was the anointed cherub that covereth. "That covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground, and I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee." Let's pause there and have a word of prayer. Now, Father, hopefully folks have got through the reading of this without a stumble. Father, we just realize that the Bible is written in such a way that In addressing historically a man or a king at times, you're also addressing something else. I pray you might help us to learn some valuable lessons from this here today. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what these two passages represent, these are actually the two seminal passages that tell you where things first began to go awry. If there are things that are messed up in this world, and boy, they're plenty messed up, if people are messed up in this world, and they are, then this is where it started. Now, that is not to proclaim Adam and Eve innocent. They're responsible for their sins. They were responsible for disobeying. They were responsible for us all winding up in trespasses and sins. Okay? But the spiritual skids got greased a long time before Adam and Eve fell. And what you just read here is the two places in the Bible that tell you, narrate for you how the spiritual skids downward got greased for us. What we saw here is how the foundation is laid for a malevolent spiritual entity that has always suborned and undermined and been adversarial to man. This person is called Satan now. We know him more or less formally as the devil. And so I want to talk about that for just a little while this morning. Ultimately, what happened here in Isaiah 14 and in Ezekiel 28, no scientist can tell you about, because it's only the Lord that was there to observe it. But what you see here is this is what helped to contribute to man's fall. I mean, it was the devil that showed up in a garden and tempted Eve to eat of something she had been forbidden to eat. As it turns out, both she and her husband fell. This is the reason there's a hell. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, and yet at the same time, that's where folks go that don't receive Christ as their Savior. Now, that is why in this world, left to themselves, all men wind up simply in sin and death. That's why that happens. Judgments, both natural and supernatural, come forth because of this very thing. Satan was the first of a lot of dominoes to fall. And so let me just start by saying all that, and this turns out to be a pretty serious scenario for all of us here. I'm trying to approach this to just say, if you want to know some of the things that are wrong in this world, man is responsible for plenty. There's plenty the devil's not responsible for. But at the same time, we can't let him off with a freebie either. Because the fact of the matter is, the devil is the god of this world. Let me quote you a passage out of John 8. Most of you know where that is. To a bunch of Pharisees, the Lord said one time, "But you're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." He was talking to unregenerate, unsaved men, and he said, "You are of your father, the devil. The lust of your father you will do." He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. If there's some things the devil is, he is a murderer, he is a liar, and he is the father of a natural man that's never been born again. I didn't make the diagnosis, the Lord did, right? He's a murderer. Now, in Revelation 12, his deceit and ability to lie and cunning craftiness is so deep that eventually, in a time not too far ahead of us, he deceiveth the whole world. Now, when you look around now, you'd go, "I don't know how that's even possible." Well, you've seen it kind of come to pass right before your very eyes these last years. Oh, yeah. And so with that said, and knowing the devil is a liar, that he's a murderer, and all those things, there's yet one verse that let me add that's not about the devil. It's Proverbs 26:28, and I'll just read it to you. "A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin." But the first part, "A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it." If there's one common thing the devil always does, he is always a liar. Proverbs reveals that what's behind The lie of a perpetual liar is hatred. Now, I don't think I have to have that verse to convince you, but let me just say this in short. Satan hates your guts. Whether you are saved or lost, Satan hates your guts. Because a liar lies to those because he hates them. And the devil is a supernatural being. He's sore. He's mad because of some things that went on between he and the Lord before man ever walked the face of this earth. The Bible says that if, I'll say this. Satan hates everybody. You say, why do you say that? Because he's trying to send everybody to hell. So that means he hates you. And he hates your family. And he hates your innocent children. Because he wants them to go to hell. He hates your friends. By the way, there is no person who's too elderly to be the recipient of his hatred. Just because somebody's little and young and innocent, a baby or a toddler, doesn't mean that they're immune from Satan's hatred. Because he does hate them. Even the infirmed he hates. Say, what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? Well, the Bible, if we're right, says the devil constantly lays plans, lays snares, lays devices to entrap men and deceive men into sin so they're distracted. They continue down a path till one day it's too late and they die and drop off into a lake of fire. They drop off into hell. And that is the other side of spirituality. The Lord God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. But Jesus Christ came for a reason. Jesus Christ came to save you from going to a place where your father will one day abide. Your father, the devil. In fact, He came to allow you to trade families. More about that later. But the devil hates your guts. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now listen, we're taught, Christians, that we're not to fear the devil. In fact, we're called to stand up against it. We're called to be sober. We're called to be vigilant. We don't have to run. We don't have to be scared. But don't allow that to have you undervalue what the devil is. Believe me, he's your adversary. Believe me, he hates you with an unholy hatred. There has never been a hatred quite so malevolent, quite so malignant, or quite so enduring as the devil's hatred of you. He wants to send you to hell if you're going. If you're a Christian, you're not going to hell. He wants to ruin your life down here. And so don't underestimate him. I will say this. God's children, Christians, are well equipped. They're assured of some things. They have been given great mercy. They're protected in a measure. And furthermore, they've been provided strategy, tactics, and armor to stand against the devil. So again, we don't have to be scared. Just don't be careless. And know that you have an adversary out there that hates your guts. Now I'm not trying to feed paranoia here, but think about this. If you lived in a neighborhood, most of you do, and you knew you have a neighbor that is well equipped by maybe training or whatever, that he's malignant, malicious, and he specifically, above all else, hates your guts, wouldn't you feel a little bit nervous? Okay. Just jack that up just a little bit more and think about, say, somebody with a position, say a judge or a high-ranking police official was specifically, personally, he hated you. Wouldn't that make you a little nervous? And then jack that up a little bit more and think about what it would be like to have the head of the CIA or the FBI, or the IRS, take a particular personal dislike towards you, so much so that it's malevolent and malignant. Think about if it were the President of the United States. I'm not saying anything about the guy right now. I'm just saying, I doubt it's personal for you, okay? But just say a guy with all that power, he is the head of the armed forces, he has the power to give executive orders, and what if he specifically hated you with an eternal, malevolent hatred? Wouldn't that make you a little nervous? Well, I just want to say, the devil is well beyond judges and your neighbors and police officers, and he's way higher than presidents. And so I say that to just say you ought to consider this matter seriously. Now, Satan shows, one of the things that's impressive about Satan is that he shows no signs of discouragement. You know, you'd think after the Lord dished out a couple of things to him, you would think that after Job managed to endure that temptation, that the devil would have backed off, learned a lesson, and been a little bit discouraged, because after all, Job won. But he showed no signs of discouragement. He went ahead and challenged Jesus Christ and tempted Jesus Christ more than one time. You would think that after Jesus Christ pounded him there, that he would have kind of gotten discouraged and given up, but he didn't. He came back for more. I'm telling you that over and over and over again, the devil has shown no signs of discouragement. No matter how many losses he suffers, no matter what happens, the Bible says at the cross, Christ defeated him. Nevertheless, he's not discouraged. He's still trying to mess people up. It's unending. It's undying. What feeds this unrelenting malevolence by this creature? Why does he hate God, and why does he hate you so much that he simply can't, won't, and never will let it go? I'm looking forward to the day when we have no influences from his quarters. I'll be glad one day when I get out of this flesh, period. I'll be glad one day when there's no spiritual influence coming from that direction. The question is, if he hates you, and he does, as much as I'm saying, and I'm understating it, I'm not trying to scare little kids here, but if he hates you that much, what is it that feeds this unrelenting malevolence? So let me preach to you this morning about why Satan hates your guts. And I wonder when this is done if this will inspire you to a little more vigilance in your Christian life. And if somebody here is lost, I hope you can see that there's a way out of this where you no longer fall under his power in a way that somebody lost does. Because the Lord came to deliver you from the power of darkness and translate you into the kingdom of his dear son. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. So this room is mostly full this morning of saved sinners. Well, praise the Lord. Doesn't mean that he doesn't want to get you trapped in a snare somewhere, but it means that there are certain things that are beyond his reach for you. But let me just tell you, give you some reasons why Satan hates your guts. Now we're back to the two texts. Look in Isaiah chapter 14 first. Isaiah chapter 14. Let me point you to something here. I'll give you some very definitive reasons why the devil hates your guts. And Isaiah chapter 14 verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst the weaken the nations? God cut him down to the ground. Now in Ezekiel chapter 28, you're going to be flipping back and forth between these two, so keep a pen or a piece of paper or your finger there or something like that. But notice the Lord has addressed the anointed cherub that covereth in this matter. Go back to verse 13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Go to the end of the verse. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee. The day that thou wast created, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. And folks, the Lord cast him down. Now, I say that to say one of the reasons that Satan hates your guts is that it turns out that he was dispensable. I read his claims in Isaiah 14, starting there in verse 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, Satan said this in his heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He thought very highly of himself, didn't he? All he could talk about was himself. That sounds like something I know from this generation. You say, what are you getting at? I'm trying to get at the fact that it turns out that he was cast down. Turns out that as indispensable as he considered himself to be, he wasn't indispensable. The Lord cast him down. He must have been certain. He must have been certain in his own mind that he was untouchable. He had tenure. The Lord wasn't going to cast him down. His words, his thoughts betray the fact that he was utterly confident he could pull this off. That God needed him so bad to be over that throne as the anointed cherub that covereth, that God would never cast him down. As it turns out, that's simply not true. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. He was a living musical instrument. He was the choir leader. He was, according to Ezekiel, he sealed up the sum. He was full of wisdom. He was perfect in beauty. And he must have thought himself indispensable. But as it turns out, he wasn't indispensable. The Lord cast him down. The Lord didn't need him after all. And as it turns out, the Lord proved he didn't need him because he never appointed another anointed cherub that covereth. When that position was vacated because he slung him down off that position, he left it vacant. It's still vacant to this day. There are only four cherubs to this day. Is that right? Okay, my point is, he was dispensable. Consider, too, God's swift, sure, inflexible recompense. He threw Satan down. Now listen, folks, somebody that is of such a high opinion as that, who considers himself indispensable, who is condescending toward the rest of the creation, who thinks himself absolutely necessary for God, who considers himself to have a position that's irreplaceable, that guy has a problem. And I'd like to just say that, I mean, when you think about how he must have acted as he was demoted, I don't know what you have in your mind, but as the anointed cherub that covered the throne, he would have been over everything, including right over the Lord's head. But the Lord cast him down, okay? And I think about that, and I picture what must have happened as he left the throne room. I mean, he must have, first of all, the Lord must have told him what he wanted. He said, now get down off there, you're done. What do you mean done, he says. You can't cast me down. I'm above you. I'm even above you. I'm going to sit on your throne one day. And as it progressed, he had to come down, and a couple of those strong angels grabbed him by each arm and maybe even legs. I always imagine a perpetrator being jailed by the police and going down the hallway screaming and fighting and biting and spitting. I think that's what happened in this scene. I think that Satan was so indignantly self-righteous because he was so indispensable to God, that when God cast him down, I think that he went down the corridor cursing and spitting and carrying on. That's what I believe. He proved himself to be indispensable. He proved himself to be dispensable. So he's mad. Have you ever known anybody that was denied what they felt they deserved? It's not pretty, right? Now, you say, well, what does that have to do with me? Why does he hate me? He hates you because while we are not indispensable, it's like that little donkey. The Lord said, tell the owner of that donkey that the Lord hath need of him. Okay? Whatever else can be said, I know that we're not indispensable. Whatever else can be said, the Lord has made plain. by sending His Son to die for sinful men, that the Lord's full intention is to use fallen, sinful men for His purpose. Whatever else is the case, we've talked this morning about a lot of other things and all that, but plainly, God is committed to using imperfect vessels. Look right now at what the Lord has put up with in all of us. He cast Satan down, but He still is busy trying to build us up, get us confirmed, established, settled, waiting for the day that He blows the trumpet, gets us home, puts us through the judgment seat of Christ so that we can be a pure bride, a chaste virgin. He's looking forward to that day. He plainly has a plan that is not going to be jettisoned for men and women just like me and you. His children, the sons of God. He has plans to replace the fallen sons of God with us. And so I say all that to say, while you're not indispensable, He has proven that we are the ones that He's going to take to heaven one day and do some things with. Turns out that Satan didn't think he was dispensable, but he was dispensable. In fact, the Lord threw him down and he's busy spending his time establishing us, and the devil gets no attention almost whatsoever from the Lord. Say, what do you learn from that? I learned that's why he hates me. Because it turns out he was dispensable. Lord pulled him down, cast him out, threw him away, prepared a place called hell for him, and one day is going to restrict him there. He says, you can go, beat it, bud. And the devil still has some power to move back and forth. I'll grant you that he is the small g god of this world, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but he hates your guts. And part of the reason he hates your guts is because you've been brought into his territory. He considers you a usurper. You have no business in the spiritual position that you're in, because that's mine, right? He considers himself indispensable. I'll give you a second reason. I've already quoted this in part. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible calls Satan the small g god of this world. Is that right? Let me have you run over to a verse in 2 Thessalonians real quick. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, because you say it plainly here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse 4, where the Lord is talking about the Antichrist, who is animated by the spirit of Satan. Is that right? Is that a fair statement? Okay. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The devil has a God complex. Okay? And he is the small g god of this world. Okay, that's not all he is though. So think about that. Separate that in your mind. Point one, he considers himself a god. Well, he is a god. Now, I also quoted you a verse earlier, ye of your father, the devil. The devil is not only a small g god, he is also a father. In Job chapter 41, it says that he is the king over all the children of pride. The devil is a god, a king, and a father. Now think about that. You have perhaps been experienced enough to see the pain in a father's eyes when his parenthood is rejected by a prodigal son or a disrespectful son or daughter. Most of us either know someone, have been through it, or like I said, well, know someone who knows a parent that is brokenhearted and busted up because of a child that's rejected the parent, right? Okay, add to that, we also think about what it would be like to reject a king. If you read in history, all you have to read is a little bit of history to learn that when it came time to change kings, or when the king died and somebody else got to the throne, there was all kinds of treachery and malevolence that went on. I mean, people were poisoned. If you look at how our presidential candidates run their campaigns, you're only seeing a little bit of it. Say, what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? Well, what I'm getting at is that the devil was rejected as a father. He was rejected as a god, and he was rejected as a king. I mean, weren't you of your father, the devil, when you were lost? Okay, that means he was your father. Now, if you've ever been around social workers, you know that sometimes the worst father in the world can be the most indignant father when his kids are removed. Right? Okay? When you chose Jesus Christ, you rejected your spiritual father, the devil. When you decided that Jesus Christ was the Lord of your life, you rejected the devil as God. When you decided, in accord with the Bible, that what you should do is turn and walk away from the world, because all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father but of the world, and so you should walk away, you walked away from that over which the devil is small g God. Right? You rejected him as God. You rejected him as king. You rejected him as father. So does that answer the question of why he hates your guts? Along comes this goody two-shoes, Jesus Christ, lives a perfect life and offers you eternal life and all the things that we know that the Bible holds for us, and you turn and walk away from, you spurn your spiritual father, the devil, your spiritual God, the devil, your spiritual Lord, the devil, and your spiritual king, the devil, and turn instead to Jesus Christ, who's all those things on a righteous basis. Is it any surprise that he hates your guts and wants vengeance? He hates your guts because he was rejected as a God, as a king, and as a father. He was all those three things, and you replaced him. So it's no surprise that he hates God. It's no surprise that he hates Jesus Christ, but he hates you just as much because you chose them and rejected him. So the devil hates your guts. He hates your guts. There's something else I'd have you see. Look in Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. You know, there are some things in this world that are inexplicable, if not for the presence of Satan. There are peoples in this world that hate each other inexplicably. You can't explain to me why so many people hate the Jews, unless it's by Satan's inspiration, because it doesn't make a lick of sense. It doesn't make a lick of sense. All right, Isaiah chapter 14, there's something else. He hates your guts because he considers himself indispensable. It turned out he was dispensable. He was rejected as a God, as a king, and as a father. In Isaiah chapter 14, and go down to verse 13, for thou hast said in thine heart, he's addressing Satan, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. He said, I'm going to put my throne there, I am going to sit there. He hates your guts because you're seated where he wants to sit. Oh, how he wanted that seat. Oh, that was a high seat. That was a high chair, and I don't mean a baby high chair that sits at a table. That was a high seat, a high throne, and a high chair. You know, that still comes through subliminally in our culture. You have a chairman of the board. He sits down in a chair and chairs a committee. You know, when it comes to idolatry, idolatrous symbology doesn't settle in valleys. It settles in high places. It settles on high hills. The children of Israel sacrificed to their false gods on every high hill and under every green tree. When you lift up, you know, a lot of religious symbology, those, you know, various statues that oversee various, you know, cities and all throughout the world, those false images, those false idols always stand on a hill. They're never placed in a valley down low where nobody can see them. They're always up on a hill where everybody can see them. The cathedral down in St. Paul is set up on one of the highest places in the city. You can see that thing from all over St. Paul. What's that all about? That's about the devil wanting the high chair. He wanted to be above the stars of God. He wanted to sit down on that throne. And the fact of the matter is, you are now seated in a place where he wants to be. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 real quick. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And among a lot of other promises about where we are in the Lord, importantly, a Christian is in Christ spiritually. But not the least of which, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Satan wanted that high seat. Instead of giving him that high seat, he threw him down from that high seat and then called you and let you sit there in heavenly places in Christ. I'm saved, and I know I'm here. I'm fully here. I'm 100% here. I mean, you may not think I'm here all the time, but I'm here. The fact of the matter is that spiritually, I am also, and if you're saved, you are too. You are seated now. You're sitting in heavenly places in Christ. And the devil wanted to sit there. And you little low-life punk usurper, you, the Lord came along, cast me down, and then he offered it for free to you to come and take as a gift and sit in this chair, this honored position. That's my chair, says the devil. And so it's no surprise. He hates your guts because you are seated where he wanted to sit. You pitiable, low-life creature that you are. He was so unbelievably higher and wiser and smarter and beautifuler than you could ever be. And the Lord threw me down. And then he calls to you. In fact, he just lets any dirtbag in here that will receive Christ. He'll just let a dirty dog in here and sit in my chair. He's upset about it. He hates your guts. Now, he hates the Lord. He hates the Lord Jesus Christ. But make no mistake, he hates your guts. You are the red-headed stepchild. And he hates your guts. Because you are seated. Let me show you something else here, all right? Look in, we're in Isaiah still. Isaiah chapter 14. Notice another thing. Verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, says the Lord? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. But he said, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt myself. I will ascend. Satan has now fallen. He said, I will ascend. But he didn't ascend. Satan's direction since this moment in time in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 has been a downward descent. Spiritually, scripturally, in truth, the devil fell from that throne, from above that throne, when the Lord cast him down. As for right now, Jesus Christ said, I saw Satan as lightning fall. Now, there's still some future fulfillment to that, but there comes a day in the future when Satan is cast out of heaven altogether. He still has access, according to Job, right? Today, he still has access there. There comes a day he is limited to this earth, Revelation chapter 12. And from being limited to this earth, he is cast into hell and bound there in the millennium. Then he's let back out, and then death and hell are cast into a lake of fire. That is to say that since Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, the devil has been and always will be in a constant descent. He will never be higher than he is today because he's on the way down. Now, on the other hand, you're on the rise. You were born a sinner, right? And you chose sin in time. You were born and then were committed as a sinner. And then the Lord took you out of that horrible pit, out of that miry clay, and set your feet up on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he took you out of your dirt and your filth, because mire is sometimes pig dung in the Bible, right? I don't know if you picked that up, but prodigal son proves that the mire is sometimes pig dung. And so you were not in good shape. And so the Lord takes you out of there and cleans you up and takes away your pollution and saved you and set your feet upon a rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in your time here on this earth, you are called to grow in the Lord and be established and be rooted and grounded. You're supposed to grow up into the Lord. But one day, the Bible says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The Bible says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Jesus Christ comes back, and guess what? The devil says, I will ascend, and he's done nothing but descend since. But you will ascend. And he hates your guts because he's on his way down and you're on your way up. He hates your guts. You are on the rise. You will never be lower spiritually than you are today. You'll never be lower than you spiritually are today. You're on the rise. He will never be higher than he spiritually is today. He's on the way down. And as you pass by, if looks could kill, you would be dead because he hates your guts. You know why? Because he wanted to ascend, but you will, and he won't. Look in Ezekiel 28 real quick. A few more things to mine here. Ezekiel chapter 28. Notice in verse 12, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Okay, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. And again, the king of Tyrus was never in Eden, the garden of God. This is a passage about the devil. The king of Tyrus was never an anointed cherub that covereth. This is a passage about the devil being addressed through the king of Tyrus. But you see there that in verse 12, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. The devil was said to be perfect in beauty. The devil was said to be, he sealest up the sum, he's full of wisdom. He said that he was wiser than Daniel, according to the book of Daniel. Is that right? Okay, it's your wisdom and beauty. He thought he had all the wisdom and beauty. He thought he had all those things, and instead, it winds up now that he turns out what? I don't know how you feel about this, Some people like snakes a lot. Some people have snakes for pets. If you like snakes for pets, just don't bring them to my house. Now, I suppose you might look at a snake as being pretty. You know, you see a snake on an exotic snake channel or something, you know, this the yellow, I don't know, purple-livered anaconda or whatever it is, you know. But, you know, there's, you know, I suppose you could look at a snake, somebody looks at a snake and says it's pretty. Man, you look in that snake's eyes and face his head, that is not a pretty animal. And I have to admit, I've never seen a dragon, but no dragon I've ever seen a depiction of, and no dragon that I ever read about in the Bible is beautiful. Right? The devil starts out perfect in beauty and winds up a snake in Genesis 3, winds up a dragon in Revelation. And by the way, in the book of Isaiah, which is the other text, he winds up covered in worms, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So it's my opinion. I suppose it's a sound doctrinal opinion. The devil ain't pretty anymore. Now, he's wise, I grant you that, but his wisdom is an earthly, sensual, devilish. It's not God's wisdom at all. See, the devil hates you because he was wise and beautiful, but he corrupted his wisdom. He corrupted his beauty. And now the Bible says that the Lord hath made, is made, Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Is that right? Is that what the Bible says? 1 Corinthians 1:30? Okay. Here's the devil, wise in his own right because God created him that way. Beautiful in his own right because the Lord created him that way. And here we are, dumb, stupid, ugly as dirt sinners. And in fact, it's so bad, Lord says, in order to make you wise, I've got to give you my wisdom. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, he imparted his wisdom to you. Christ is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. So what we have now is access, anyway, to the wisdom of God. Right? The devil isn't wise like we are anymore. We were given the wisdom. Here is the Lord and here's the devil, and he's perfect in beauty. Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of them which bring glad tidings of great joy. Gospel preachers, right? You're called to be a witness. You have beautiful feet, according to the Bible. You know, the Bible says with regard to the queen who marries the king, that she is all glorious within. I don't know about you, but one day I'm marrying a king. The Bible says that I'm glorious within, that I am a chaste virgin, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now are we the sons of God. Doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't look it yet. But one day when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know what you have ownership of? The wisdom of God, and respectfully speaking, the beauty of God. And Satan has neither. He's a nasty looking dragon, he's a nasty looking snake, and he's covered with worms. He hates your guts. You got his spot. The Lord gave you his spot. He hates your guts. He hates your guts. Did you know in Ezekiel chapter 28, since we're there, verse 12, it says there that he was perfect in beauty. It also says down in verse 15, thou, Satan, wast perfect in thy ways. Now, none of us would raise our hands and say that we're perfect. If you do, you're a ninny. Right? The Bible says the devil was perfect. Then he corrupted his perfection because of his sin, because of his transgression, his iniquity. You, though, will one day be perfect. And we talk about perfection right now as being, you know, being what we're supposed to be, because that's how the Bible defines it. But one day, you will be sinlessly perfect. One day, you will be perfect in every single way. He was all those things. Oh, how he longed for, wanted, lusted after, and longed to keep those attributes. And he no longer has those attributes because he rebelled against God. And in his stead, the Lord gave you those things. Just out and out gave them to you. His son paid the price, and so he just was willing to give them to you. If you will have them, he just give them to you. And the devil wanted them so bad, and now he can't get them. Oh, he hates your guts. He hates your guts as someone, only someone that is spurned, rejected, ambitious, somebody who lusts for something, longs for something, desires something that he'll never get, and he turns and looks, and low life that you are, you've got it. He hates you as only someone spurned can hate. And he is an eternal creature that has been eternally spurned. And so, brother, he hates your guts. He hates your children. He hates your grandmother. He hates anybody that you love that's infirmed. He would love to send anybody he can to hell to scream forever. He hates your guts. One last thing I'd say. Look down in chapter 14 of Isaiah, Isaiah 14, 14. Isaiah 14 and verse 14. The end of Satan's bragging. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. No, you won't. You didn't. I will be like the Most High. Oh, he thought he was going to climb the ladder and ascend to that place, and that he was going to be just like God. And it didn't work out that way, because he's not like God. He is nothing like God. But I tell you what, you're going to be. Look, if you don't look like you trust me. Look in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Once again, somebody who longed for this thing. Somebody who desired it, lusted for it more than words can tell. And he never acquired it because God wouldn't let him have it under those circumstances. Well, along you come, and Jesus dies for your sins on the cross. And the Lord says, I'd like for you to be my son if you would just come and join me. If you'll receive my son, I'll let you in on this. And he did let you in on it. And you know what he gave you? In large part anyway, he gave you the devil's spot. It's not really something you even knew to lust for. But in the end, he gave you the spot the devil wanted. Says there that I will be like the Most High. Well, what are you going to be like one day? Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able even to subdue all things unto himself. You're going to be just like him. Look in 1 John chapter 3, 1 John 3. I just quoted it a little while ago, but I think you should see it written. 1 John chapter 3. And notice verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. That is, if you're saved, you're a son of God right now. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be. You don't look like much of a son of God, but that's what you are spiritually if you are. You don't look like the inheritor of the majesty and glory of heaven and earth, but if you're a son of God, that's what you are. He says, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, so there's going to be an improvement at the rapture, which is good for all of us. Amen. Somebody walked up to me this morning and said, you got something on your jacket. I looked, and it was dried sweat salt underneath my arm. He said, that's gross. Yep. And you're not even wearing the coat. But it ain't going to stay like that forever. Because one day I'm going to be like him. See what I'm saying? End of verse 2. I know I keep interrupting myself, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall be like him. That's what the devil said. I want to be like him. I will be like the Most High. And then, bless God, he booted him off, turns around, offers it to you, and now says, one day you're going to be just like me. He hates your guts. He despises you with a spite and a derision. He can't condescend enough to describe how much he despises you. And so he'll torture everybody that you know, if he can. He'll torture you, if he can. Now, because you're saved, in large part, he can't, because you can't go to hell. And he can still get you messed up in sin. He can still deceive you. Why? You know, he comes with all of the outfitting of the world, glitters and all the glamour and the marketing, and what he offers looks pretty good. And it's just a big trap. It's all deceit. It's all lies. He wants to ensnare you. He wants to take you down. And as much as he can, and he's limited now, if you're saved, he wants to make you as miserable in this life as possible. He wants you to bring as much shame to that Savior who gave you these gifts. Those, by the way, those are my gifts. Those are mine. I wanted them first. He gave them to you. So he hates your guts. He hates your guts. He was dispensable. He was rejected as God, King, and Father. You are seated. You will ascend. He hates you because of your wisdom and your beauty. You will be perfect. He once was perfect. You will be like Jesus Christ. That's what he wanted. And now he can never have it. He hates your guts. Now, I don't know how many of our visitors this morning, maybe some of this went over your head, I'm not sure. Simplicity is this. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They have all gone back. They've altogether become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's a God that created you, and he made you a certain way. And there was this malevolent entity that entered the picture and caused man to fall a long time ago. And all of us, without failure, have fallen. And so, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ, because he sent Jesus Christ into this world to die and suffer for our sins so that we wouldn't have to pay the price in hell ourselves. He shed his blood so that blood could wash away your sins. And so eternal life is a free gift. We've talked all morning this morning about what the devil wanted and about what the Lord gave you if you'll just have it. And so you say, well, I don't want to inspire the wrath of Satan. I don't want him to hate me. He already does anyway. He wants to take you to hell and hear you scream forever. Now, folks, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He was the sacrifice that was sacrificed for you to pay for your sins for all eternity. And in return for giving him your sins, he gives you his perfect righteousness and eternal life. In case you need to be told, that's the best deal you'll ever get. Amen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray.